Continue reading from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, completing the parable, picking up the narrative at verse 25. Listen to God's word. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen. For all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life and was lost and has been found." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We've already heard the story read. We've heard it proclaimed a bit in the, thoroughly in the children's message. Let me just add a couple of details to some of the things. It has been called the greatest short story ever told. It's also been referred to as the gospel within the gospel. It is a story. It is a story that Jesus made up and that Jesus told. It is a parable, and he told it in a particular context for a particular reason. It is a beautiful, beautiful story. And how many of us who know or know someone who knows a prodigal, maybe we ourselves have a little prodigality within, if that's the right word, within ourselves, resonate with this story and see the hope and the love of God portrayed in it. It could just as easily be called not the prodigal son. It could be called the loving father. But we'll see, it could also be called the Presbyterian son as well. We'll come back to that one in just a minute. You know the story, the details of the story. The more you know about the culture, the more radical the story believes. It's like your children coming to you and say, you know, "Dad, we know that when you die, we're gonna get your life insurance. But listen, we need it now, and could you just give it to us now so we don't have to wait until you die?" What a dishonoring thing that would be. It was such a radical insult. But, you know, the law allowed provision for that, in that a father could divide up his estate and give possession to the children, but not the right to dispose of it. It would have been something like 2/3 to the older son and 1/3 to the younger son. They could have kept it kind of in their name, but they would not have had the right to dispose of it. But that's what the younger son does. He sells, according to the story, he turns whatever he has into cash, whether it was land or animals or whatever he had as part of the estate. And so all that was left, a third of the father's estate, was gone. And the son went and lived prodigally, dissolute. That's the word prodigal. He lived prodigally, a dissolute life. And he spent it all. He went through it. And you know the story. He He ended up having to feed pigs. Now, remember, this is a Jewish story. And this is a Jewish son. And so it's like saying whatever the worst possible imaginable job you could think of, leaning out the septic tanks, whatever, that's what this guy had to do. And then all of a sudden, it says he came to himself. And this is where people have read into here that this is where his life turns around. That this is his conversion, as it were. He'd been living a life a particular way, going a particular direction. But he realizes, listen, back where I grew up, my father's servants live a far better life than I'm living here now. His slaves. At least they have 3 square meals a day and a place to sleep, and they don't have to, they're not hungry like I am. And so he gets this plan in his mind that he's going to go back. See, he's not going to be away anymore in a distant land. He's going to go back. And he has it all worked out, what he's going to say. Father, look, I know I did wrong. Listen. You know, Father, I know I'm not worthy to be your son, but listen, would you just take me back and let me be one of your servants? That's his plan. But that's not his conversion. He does go back. He doesn't go back out of love. He doesn't go back out of sorrow. He doesn't go back out of repentance. He goes back out of being hungry and of need. But the Father sees him while still a long way off, which means he had been looking and looking and looking for him. And the father in the parable does something that no older, respectable man in that culture would ever do. He ran to his son. He picked up his skirts and he ran. Older men just didn't do that. And he gets to his son. And he hugs him and he kisses him. And the son starts his spiel. Father, I'm not worthy. The blah, 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 blah. And the father cuts him off. And the father tells the servants to go get a robe to put family clothes on him, to go put a ring on his finger, which means a signet ring, which means he's part of the family, to put sandals on his feet because slaves went barefoot, sons wore sandals. So the father is restoring him not just to servanthood, but to full family sonship. And you know when the son was converted? When he shut his mouth. When he stopped talking, when he stopped trying his plan and allowed the father to love him. He took it. The gift was offered. The gift was received. That's when he was converted. He was not converted by his own desire to make his life better, but in face of and in response to the overwhelming love of his father. But that's not the end of the story. There's a party. Then we have the elder son. You know what the word for elder is in Greek? It's presbyteros. The members of the session, each one is a presbyteros. The ministers, we are presbyteroi, presbyteros. We are teaching elders. Members of the session are ruling elders. It's the exact same word. This is the elder, the Presbyterian son. I was going to have the title say, "Don't be a Presbyterian," but I thought that might be a little radical and maybe might get into trouble with the presbytery. But this is the guy. This is the guy who in many ways is the focus of the story. Because if we go back to the beginning of the chapter of chapter 15, Jesus tells this parable, in fact, a couple of parables, because the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were grumbling, were complaining that Jesus hung around with people who were sinners. That could have any number of things. It could be they were Jews who just weren't practicing Jews, or they were people of notoriety, and tax collectors. Despised. Everybody hated the tax collectors. And they're complaining. Doesn't that show that they're church people? They're complaining about what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus tells parables. There's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek here, but this is one of the most... Jesus addresses the scribes and Pharisees here in a way that's so very different from the way he often addresses them. He doesn't call them a brood of vipers. He doesn't call them whitewashed tombs. He plays with them a little bit. He says, which one of you who had 100 sheep and one of them was lost? No Pharisee would claim to be a shepherd. That was not a career that was very high up on the list. So they wouldn't respond to that. He's jabbing at them a little bit. Which one of you who had 100 sheep and one got lost but wouldn't leave the 99 and go? Well, they wouldn't leave the 99. They wouldn't be in the field at all. And then the second thing he said about a woman. Well, wait a minute. Here it is again. He's taking two of the categories that the scribes and Pharisees would have said were not at their level, shepherds and women, and he puts them into the parable. The woman lost one of her 10 coins. So the ratio in the first parable is 1 out of 100. The ratio in the second parable is 1 out of 10. And when they're found, there's great rejoicing in both of them. And then out of that context, we have the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is really about the elder son. They're the ones, the elder son is the one who represents the scribes and the Pharisees. The prodigal represents the tax collectors and the sinners who are being welcomed. What the elder son didn't realize is he is just as lost as his younger prodigal brother. He just doesn't know that he's lost. It is the elder brother who refuses to go in to the party. In that culture, that was a terrible insult to his father, says Kenneth Bailey. The elder brother would have been expected to be there serving with his father, and that would have been an insult, not quite maybe at the level of what the prodigal son originally did with the division of the estate, but nevertheless, it still would have been an insult. And here's what happens, and we can't miss this in terms of who... to whom this is addressed. The father goes out to the elder son. Remember, it was the father who ran to the prodigal son when he was coming home. He didn't stay and wait for the son to come to him. Well, he does the same thing here. The elder son is lost. As the younger son was in a distant land, so the older son is in a distant land, now removed from the family life. He's denying his family life. He's denying that he is his brother. He uses language of like this son of yours, not my brother. To which the father makes sure he knows and calls him this brother of yours. The father wants him to know that he's still part of the family. Then he speaks to the father in such a rude way. Sons did not speak to their fathers this way in this culture. They did not say, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." One, he's assuming that the brother, that's how he spent his money. We don't know that. He's thinking the worst. He's showing how lost he really is, though. Because he's been working not out of the joy of being part of a family with such a loving father, not out of the joy of the benefits of the riches that the father has provided for him, but to him it's felt like a burden. He's felt he's been trapped working like a slave. And his obedience was not out of love and joy, but out of duty and obligation. This is the scribes and the Pharisees. They were extremely obedient to the law of God. The Pharisees believed if just one of their number, and the Apostle Paul talks about this, as he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, as to the law blameless. They believed that just one of their number could keep all of the minutiae of the law for one day. God would be so moved, he would send Messiah. And so the elder son is saying, "I have done it. I have been keeping and keeping and keeping your commandments. I've never disobeyed you." And then this is the conclusion of it. It is open-ended because the conclusion is an invitation. The father says this to the older son. Son, he pulls him in too and says, you're a son of mine as well. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Technically, yeah, the older son really owned all of it. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found. In the parable, Jesus is telling the scribes and the Pharisees that God loves them just as much as in the parable the father loved the prodigal. Yes, your children, you're part of the kingdom. Jesus has come to them in the same way that he comes to the tax collectors. The issue is, will they receive that love? We know the answer that happens with most of them is no, they won't. They continue to live their religious life out of duty, out of responsibility, and they've lost the passion, the reason for it, the response to God's overwhelming love. We can be Presbyterians, we can be sitting right here today, and we can be just as lost as any prodigal we might be able to mention. Being lost means being outside of an awareness of the love and grace and mercy of God. To be lost is to try to do it on your own. not out of joy, but out of responsibility. The father ran to the prodigal. The father goes outside to the elder son because they're both lost. And he invites them both in. Isn't it time that we not only pray for the prodigals to come back and to come in, but isn't it time that we come inside ourselves and dance a little bit? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.